Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad y'all are here this morning. Particularly warm welcome to those of you who are guests. We're so glad that you decided to join us this morning, and we hope you've gotten a chance to get one of our welcome bags. I saw our welcome and hospitality teams greeting you as you are on the way in. That contains a little bit more information about our church. Hopefully, it'll answer some of the questions you might have. And it also shares with you some of some local products from local merchants. We are deeply invested in our community, and this is a small way in which we like to bless some local vendors. So you are blessing us by grabbing that bag and taking it with you home. And I hope today you have an opportunity to make a deep connection or a connection with someone, and a particularly a deep connection with God. Thank you for those of you who were involved last weekend in Matt McCarr's candidating weekend. For those of you who are who have been a little bit out of the loop, we have been in the process of praying and discerning and interviewing people to call a new campus pastor for this campus as I move to a new position here within our church. And last weekend, we brought in Matt McCarr, and his wife, Katie, were here with us throughout the whole weekend. Thanks to all of you who put in time, who showed up for things, and who gave feedback. Y'all's feedback was incredibly helpful. After much prayer and discernment and reading through your feedback, we decided to extend an offer to Matt, and so they are praying about it, and hopefully will let us know in this coming week. So we will keep you informed as we find out. Continue to pray that the Lord's discernment and leading would be with us, not only as this process or this stage of the process hopefully comes to a close, but as then we initiate sort of a new stage in Chatham Community Church here at Pittsboro. Thanks to all of you again who contributed to that. When it comes to discouraging titles for a documentary series about sports, it's hard to compete with Losers. And yet that's the title of a series that's been on Netflix since 2019. Though most every athlete has experienced loss in some form throughout their careers, whether an amateur or professional or at other stages, one can imagine that the idea of being featured on a show titled Losers might not be very attractive for many athletes. The athletes featured on Losers all went through very public crushing experiences of failure and loss. Sometimes that was on a national stage, sometimes it was on an international stage. And because of how public that experience was, they were labeled by teammates or competitors or the media or the public as losers. What do you do after you inherit a label like that? Well, that's what the show explores. For many of them, there was shame. There was shame on the other side of the loss. Some of them spiraled. Some of them got stuck. Some of them were actually able to move past that loss rather quickly. All of them are at better places at the time that the show airs or at the time that they're interviewed for the show. And all of them point to that moment or that season that labeled them as losers as a crucial moment in their lives. Most of them have a moment after that season or that instance of loss, whether it's soon after or years after, where they face that loss, they process that loss, they deal with that failure. And as they do that, something changes in them, and it becomes a pivot moment for the rest of their lives. It propels them into a new chapter. Now, all of us fail at different moments in our lives. We make mistakes, we disappoint people, we overlook things, we overlook people, we miss the mark, we sin, we make the wrong choice, we don't live up to our own values, our own commitments, and the cost can be high sometimes. For a lot of those instances, we're able to sort of move on from those instances, we're able to process the instance, we're able to dust ourselves off, we're able to make amends, we ask for forgiveness, we mend the relationship. We learn, we chart a path forward, we continue on. But every once in a while, one of those losses, one of those moments of failure, one of those moments where we miss the mark, sticks with us a little different, doesn't it? We find ourselves stuck. Maybe we start to spiral. Maybe we start to feel like we're not cut out for this, whatever this might be, depending on the instance. Maybe we start to think that we're not the person that we thought we were or that other people told us we were. Negative messages start to swirl in our heads. Maybe we start to feel what people call shame. What if someone could step into those moments where we're stuck, where we're starting to spiral, where those moments of failures kind of stick to us in a different way? What if they could step into that moment, connect with us deeply in order to bring healing, in order to bring restoration, in order to produce change, in order to propel us into a new path, to get us back on the right path? Well, someone can do that. And we might be forever changed if we meet him today. The passage Marcia read for us is one of those very instances where someone is stuck in a moment of failure. They have missed the mark in a big way. Peter has failed. He's missed the mark. And it's not been a small thing, it's been a big thing, and it's sticking with him. There may be some shame and self-doubt swirling through his head as he's processing the events that have happened. But an encounter with Jesus is going to meet him in that place. It's going to invite him out of that shame, out of that self-doubt. It's going to invite him out of that stuckness, out of that spiraling. And it's going to change his life forever. Not long after the encounter that Marcia read for us, Peter is going to be one of the early leaders of the Christian church, and particularly in those early days, is going to lead thousands of people in becoming followers of Jesus. So as we get ready to look at the text, I want us to consider if there are any places of failure today where you're feeling stuck. Any places where you've missed the mark, that you feel that you're spiraling. Any places of sin, or places where you failed to live up to your own values, where it feels like something is still hanging on to you or hanging over you. Maybe it's weighing you down. Maybe it's causing you shame. Let Jesus meet you in that place today. As we look at the text, as we look at how he encounters Peter, invite him to encounter you. Because just like Peter is transformed, you might leave that encounter today forever changed. Let me set the scene for us, for the passage that Marcia read for us. It comes from John chapter 21. John is one of the four accounts we have of Jesus' life, the others being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the chapter that we read is happening after Jesus has already been raised. So Jesus has lived his life. He's done his public ministry. He's been arrested. He's been crucified. He's been put into the grave. And he has risen from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples as they had been gathered in a room, sort of huddled together, wondering what to do now that Jesus is dead. They know that he is alive. And in this instance, he's meeting a smaller group of disciples. There are seven of them that have gone out for a night of late fishing. For those of you who are familiar with the Jesus stories, you may remember that some of the disciples, their vocation was fishing. So they happened to go out on the boat fishing through the night, which is when a good time to fish during that time of history. But they'd been unsuccessful. Peter had been the initiator of this fishing trip. And it just so happens that Peter is the one Jesus wants to meet on this particular day. And that's critical because Peter is coming off what may be the worst days of his life. Just a few days earlier, Peter had boldly declared his unyielding allegiance to Jesus. Before Jesus had been arrested, Peter had said that he was going to stick with Jesus, that he was going to stick with him even if it meant that he would be killed. Jesus responds to that by telling him, "You're actually going to deny me." And Peter, even though he's been with Jesus for 3 years, even though Jesus has not been wrong about anything that he said up to that point, Peter has said, "No way, Jesus. I got this." And yet he denies Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. As Jesus is being led to his death, Peter is not with him. He doesn't stick with him. He doesn't remain loyal. He even goes as far as saying that he doesn't know who Jesus is. That's far from the unquestioning allegiance that he had previously promised Jesus. He'd failed Jesus. And he knew that he'd failed Jesus. And he knew that Jesus knew he was going to fail. And he knew that Jesus knew he had failed. And then Jesus dies. Can you imagine how devastating that must be? That the last thing you experience with this person that you'd been so close to, that you'd promised your allegiance to, was failing at a critical moment, knowing that the person had told you you were going to fail, and knowing that the person knew you had failed, and now feeling like there's nothing that can be done. That's the last memory. That's the last interaction. That's the last engagement. You can imagine Peter must have been devastated. And even though Jesus is now alive, he's risen from the dead, Peter is still carrying the weight of what he did. Jesus has risen, but it doesn't change the fact that Peter still denied. He didn't stand with Jesus. There's likely guilt, there's likely shame, and there's uncertainty about his place. Peter had been sort of at the forefront of being one of the leaders of this band of 12. But how can he be entrusted to lead when he'll turn tail, when the going gets tough? How could he remain in Jesus' inner circle, entrusted with such an important mission after a failure like that? That's a lot of brokenness that Peter is carrying. That's a lot that's broken in Peter. What do you do with that kind of brokenness? What do you do with that kind of failure? How might Jesus meet that brokenness? In Japan, there's this art form called kintsugi. A teacup or a plate might break, and rather than discard it, an artist will take it, and he will put the pieces back together, or they will put the pieces back together. But they'll do so in a very particular way, because the artist will join the pieces back together using gold. So he'll take this thing that was essentially garbage, and he'll add something precious to it. And by adding something precious to what's broken, something more beautiful is made. Something that's broken and ready to be discarded is repaired by adding something precious. And what turns out is something more beautiful than before. Peter is broken coming into this passage. But Jesus isn't going to discard him. Jesus is going to meet him and add something precious. And by bringing something precious into this encounter with Peter, Peter is going to end up more beautiful than he had been before. He'll be put back together. He'll be a changed person on the other side. What Jesus brings to this passage is love. Love is all over this passage. It's all over how he encounters Peter. And it's all over not just the passage that we read, but the passages leading up to it. Peter and his friends, Peter and the disciples, had gone through a night of failed fishing. These are fishermen trained at this. They're going at some of the best times to go fishing. They've spent all night out on the boat and they've caught nothing. And Jesus is on the shore and he lovingly points out where there might be fish, where he knows there are fish. And he tells them, cast your net one more time. And they pull up more fish than they could dream of or eat. As they come back to the shore after a night out on the boat, Jesus has breakfast waiting for them. And he invites them to sit and eat. Not only does he invite them to sit and eat, but he invites them to bring some of the fish that they caught to contribute to the meal. He feeds them. And even in how he talks to Peter after the breakfast, in the passage that we read, you can see that there is tenderness. You can see that there is love. Jesus loves Peter. And Jesus is bringing that love to bear in this passage. And that love is going to put Peter back together. That love is going to change him. He will be better than he was before. Jesus loved Peter when Peter made the bold declaration that he would be faithful to Jesus even to death. Jesus loved Peter when he told Peter that he was going to deny him. Jesus loved Peter when Peter resisted that declaration. Jesus loved Peter when Peter denied him. And Jesus loves Peter now. So one constant throughout all this experience is that Jesus' love remains steadfast. And here's the good news, friends. That's a truth that's not only apparent or real in Jesus' relationship with Peter. It's apparent and real in Jesus' relationship with you and with me. It's true for all of us. Jesus' love remains steadfast, even at our lowest points, even in the moments of failure, even in the moments when we lose. One of the things that can keep us stuck, or that can keep us spiraling in those moments where we've lost, in those moments where we've missed the mark, in those moments where we've sinned, or when we've failed, is this fear, or this apparent certainty that what we'll receive in response to our failure is rejection and condemnation. There's this sense that can fill us that others, maybe even God, will affirm that we are how bad we start to think that we are. That we are as hopeless as we think we are. That our life is as pointless as we might start to think it is. That we are as ill-equipped for things as we start to believe we are. And listen, there are times when there are consequences and repercussions to our failure and our loss, our losses, our sins, our missing of the mark. And there are times when people's response is going to be rejection and condemnation. Not everyone is going to respond to our low moments with encouragement. Some are going to tell us that that's where we belong, or that that's where they knew that we would end up. Some might even tell us that there's no point in even trying to dig ourselves out of the hole. But God is not like that. Our value in God's eyes, our worth in God's eyes, is never changing. We are always precious to Him. Jesus' love remains steadfast. It is steadfast in our best moments. It is steadfast in our worst moments. It is steadfast because the issue of our value and the issue of God's love for us was established because God made us. He loves us because He made us. It was affirmed at the cross. Jesus loves us so much that He gave His life for us. And it is affirmed day by day, finally to be settled in the new creation. If anything can stabilize us when we're spiraling, if anything can get us unstuck when we're stuck, it's the unshakable love of Jesus. It's the unshakable love of God. So if you find yourself stuck, if you find yourself spiraling, if you find yourself caught in the web of the voice of shame, if you find yourself stuck in the place where you've missed the mark and you may think that there's nothing more for you, today you have an opportunity to welcome Jesus' unshakable and unchanging and steadfast love. It will stabilize you. It will get you unstuck. It will help lead you out. It will put you back together. It will make something beautiful. Today, you might need to welcome it for the first time. You might need a refresh of that love. Whatever it is, welcome the unshakable love of Jesus into your life today. Let it meet you in those low places. Let it meet you in those vulnerable spots. Let it speak louder than the voice of shame, and you will experience not condemnation, but healing. You will be changed. You will be transformed. Because just as He wants to do for Peter, Jesus wants to meet us in those places. And He wants to show us His love in those hard spots. He will seek us out in those hard spots. He will provide for us in those hard spots, and He will restore us from those hard spots. That's what Jesus' love does. It seeks out, it provides, and it restores. Jesus doesn't wait until we can dig ourselves out of the hole to meet us with His love. Jesus doesn't wait until we sort ourselves out from the mistake or the sin or the overlooking or the missing of the mark. Jesus meets us where we're there, when we're there. He makes the first move. In fact, he often makes the second and the third. With Jesus, it's not about the number of moves. It's about you knowing that He is drawing near to you. That He meets you where you're at. That you don't need to put yourself back together before you come to Him. Putting back together is what He's in the business of. As He does consistently throughout our lives, whatever we might need in those moments a failure, in those moments where we feel like we've lost and when we've missed the mark, Jesus provides what we need. In this instance, he provides guidance. He provides direction. He provides encouragement. He provides food. And he provides a space for the healing work to happen. The invitation to deeper trust. Whatever you need in that spot where you're at, Jesus has it for you, if you're willing to receive it. And Jesus has done the work so that we can be restored, so that we can be put back together, so that we can be made whole once again. He has broken the power of sin. He has broken the power of death. He has broken the power of the voices of shame and condemnation through his death and resurrection, and has made a way for life for the fullest, to the fullest, for all time, for each one of us. And he restores us as we trust in him. He is doing the work of restoration in Peter in this passage. And the way he does it, gives us all the more reason to trust in him when we're at our low places. The way he does the work with Peter builds trust in us that he can do the work in us. After they finish breakfast, Jesus starts to address Peter. Before we get to the words that he actually says, I want you to picture, to imagine the setting once again. They're at the shore. Maybe you smell the water. Maybe you hear the birds. But they're not just at the shore. They are by a charcoal fire. The breakfast is done. Maybe the smell of food is starting to dissipate. And what remains is that, for some of us, wonderful smell of charcoal embers. Maybe that warmth. And that is a familiar smell and a familiar feeling for Peter. See, the last time Peter was by a charcoal fire, it's actually the other time that the word here is used in another place in the Gospels, is when Peter was around a charcoal fire being asked if he knew who Jesus was. And it was by a charcoal fire that he denied Jesus. So for those of you who know that sense and sensations can sometimes trigger memories, it's not hard to imagine that as Peter is smelling the charcoal and feeling its warmth, he's remembering the denial. But what was a place and a sensation of denial is now going to be transformed into a place and a sensation and a feeling that brings restoration. That's how deep Jesus goes in his healing. That's how deep Jesus goes in his putting back together. The charcoal fire had been the place of failure, but now the charcoal fire is going to be the place of healing. He's denied Jesus in response to questions before, and Jesus engages him with questions now, giving him an opportunity to forge a new path, to create a different memory, to replace what he's done. Jesus is comprehensive in his healing work. He asks three questions, each of them with the same core. Do you love me? Now remember what's happened. Peter has denied Jesus. Peter has denied Jesus even after Jesus told him he was going to deny him. So he doesn't ask, why did you deny me three times? He also doesn't ask, why didn't you take back your promise that you were going to be faithful to me after I told you you were going to deny me? He doesn't ask him, after I told you all this, did you even try to not deny me? He doesn't ask him, why haven't you brought up all that happened? He doesn't ask, what are you doing fishing instead of trying to get better at this following me thing? He doesn't even ask him to say he'll never deny him again. What he asks is for him to reaffirm his love. He asks, do you love me? He asks a man who'd been quick to declare his unyielding loyalty, a man whose mouth often wrote checks his body couldn't cash, to restate his loyalty, but this time grounded in love. This time grounded in reaffirming his love. Now, Peter had loved Jesus before. There's no reason to doubt that Peter loved Jesus before this. But he'd done something that didn't match up with that love. Denying Jesus had not matched up with the love he'd had for Jesus. And don't we all have moments where we act in ways towards people that we say we love that aren't very loving? Don't we sometimes do things to people that we say we love that don't match up with that love we say we have for them? We do that with God too, don't we? What a grace to know that Jesus meets us in that place with, "Do you love me?" And that "Do you love me?" isn't a condemning or judging question. It's an invitation to reaffirm what we know is true, even when our actions don't always match up to it. That's Jesus' main concern in that moment with Peter. Can you reaffirm that you love me? You didn't get it right last time, but can you reaffirm that you love me now? Can we start back there? Is it possible that Jesus might be inviting you today to reaffirm your love? That his invitation to you in the place of failure, in the place of missing the mark, in the place of sin, isn't about why did you do this? Or what are you going to do to make it better? But it's more about, do you love me? Can you reaffirm your love for me as we get through this? Where might Jesus be inviting you to reaffirm your love for him as a part of being restored? Jesus doesn't need explanations. He also doesn't need guarantees that it won't happen again. He already knows the whys. And he already knows the what will happens. He knows those things already. What he asks for is a commitment to love. To reaffirm a commitment to love. He asked Peter 3 times, not because Peter is thick, but because he wants to leave no doubt that not one of those denials is going to thwart God's purpose for him, Jesus' purpose for him. God's purpose for us isn't thwarted, doesn't crumble because we fail or miss the mark. Now, the path to it might need to change. It might need to adapt. But it's always there for us to be restored to if we're willing to reaffirm our love and if we're willing to trust in him and his restoration. After each question and Peter's response, Jesus extends an invitation. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. There are clear indicators that to Peter and to those around him that there's still a mission for him, that there's still a purpose for him, that there's still a place for him in Jesus' grand plan. Jesus still wants to entrust to Peter something significant, and he does the same with us. And it all builds up to and is best captured or summarized by the last thing Jesus says to Peter in this passage. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus meets Peter in his difficult place. He meets him in the pit. And his invitation to him, the path out of this, is to stay as close to him moving forward as he can. To know him more deeply. To connect to him more truly. To grow in his love for him. To trust in what he says. To follow his guidance into a rewarding and sometimes challenging future. To hold tight to him, even to his last breath. And as he does this, his life will be transformed. Whatever pit you might find yourself in your course of life, whether you're in one now or might find yourself in one in the future, Jesus will meet you there, and he will invite you into restoration. And the path to restoration, though the particulars will be different for each of us, the path to restoration is always summarized in follow me. Follow Jesus. The way out is to follow him, to live the life he made us for, to grow in love for him, to trust him, to listen to him, to do what he calls us to. It is what has changed countless lives over the past almost 2,000 years. It is changing and has changed the lives of the people here. It is changing our lives today, and it can change your life too. Follow him. Follow him. There was a time in my life when I was an athlete. That time is not now, but it was at some point in the past. For 8 years, I was part of a youth bowling league. Now, some of you are questioning whether that makes me an athlete. It was in the Olympics at some point, so we're going to count it. Most of my family bowled or had bowled at some point in their lives, with my grandfather being the most involved in the sport. And he taught me the basics, but I was a kid and I thought I knew everything. So he'd get frustrated with me and would sort of, sometimes walk away, but he never stopped showing up for me and never stopped trying to teach me, though I was, as I am now, stubborn. One day I found myself in a really hard spot with bowling. I was really down. I was down with how I'd been playing. I couldn't seem to get better. I couldn't string together strikes. For those of you who are unfamiliar with bowling, a strike is when you knock down all the pins on your first shot in your turn. And that's what can get you the most points. And I was on a team, and I wasn't helping my team. I was dragging them down, and I could no longer write it off to being new because there were other new people who were starting to do better than me. I was down, and I was wondering if I should give up the sport. It was a low point. Now, my grandfather could have said, if you'd been listening to me and doing the things I've been telling you for the last couple of years, instead of thinking that you know everything, you'd be further along. And I knew that that was true. But that's not what he said. Instead, he said, listen, getting strikes is ultimately easy. What'll actually make you a better player is if you start learning how to pick up spares more consistently. For those of you unfamiliar, a spare is when you knock down all the pins by your second throw. And that also accumulates a good deal of points. He said, if you get better at the spares, the strikes will follow. He said, I learned that early, and I've gotten really good at picking up spares. Why don't you let me teach you? And so I did. I did. From that point on, my game changed. I watched him bowl. I watched what he did to pick up spares. I asked him questions when I bowled. I listened to his advice, and I actually did what he told me to do. Eventually, I ended up champion of a league. He invited me to follow, and I followed. There was no condemnation, no judgment, just an invitation at my low point to follow him. Friends, in some ways, that's the invitation for all of us today, to follow Jesus. If your life is going well right now, keep following him closely. There will be challenges, there will be hard spots. Love him more deeply, follow him more closely, love the world around you. If you are at a low point and you're here today, Jesus is meeting you. Jesus is meeting you. Let his love meet you there. Jesus wants to restore you. Follow him. Follow him out of the shame. Follow him out of the condemnation. Follow him out of the spiral. Follow him out of the stuckness. He is inviting you into restoration. He will put you back together. And if you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus before, he's inviting you to follow him into the life he made you for, the life to the fullest that goes on forever. You do that by trusting in the work that he's done for you to bring that life. The work that he did through his life, his death, and his resurrection that broke the power of sin and death over you and over the world. Follow him in that today. Believe in him. Trust in him. I'm going to pray now. And as I pray, declare your willingness to follow Jesus. Reaffirm your love for him. And let him do whatever restoration work needs to be done in you. Let him add what he can, what only he can add, the precious things that he can add that put us back together. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that at our low points, you don't condemn. You also don't condemn at our high points. Lord, thank you that condemnation is not in your vernacular when it comes to us. Thank you that you meet us with love. Thank you that your voice of love, your voice of restoration is louder and more powerful than the voice of shame, than the voice of accusation, than the voice of guilt, whether that voice sounds like us or sounds like someone else. Thank you, Lord, that though we may feel broken at times, you don't discard broken people. You add what only you can add, and you bring restoration. Lord, thank you that your invitation isn't a list of things we need to do to get better, but a call to follow you more closely, to know you more deeply, to experience your love more truly. Lord, may we do that today in whatever way we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.